know, life is fun. All they do is have fun. And he's walking along the stream one day, and he looks up, and there's his dad, you know, that was killed, that was murdered, the lion that gave his life to save him. You can see the parallel there. But he looks up, and he sees his father, and his father speaks to him, and he says this, "You are more than you have become," with a deep, booming voice. "You are more than you have become." And that's very convicting, because certainly I feel like that's in my life, but I think it's for our church and for many of us today. Maybe for some of you, you're way ahead of where, you know, you're way down the road. But I just feel like there's, no matter what age we are, how many years we have left or not, that for us individually as a church, that there's a lot more that God has for us. There's a lot more that he has for us individually. And there's more growing and more stretching and more things that God wants to do in our lives. Everyone has a calling. Every church has a calling. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 139:16, you don't even have this one written down, but he says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Isn't that amazing? We weren't an accident in God's eye. When we were created, God planned everything out. When we were conceived, God at conception, even before conception, already could see, because he's outside of time and space, and he could see down the road, and he already had written out all the exploits, you know, the exploits of Vineyard Shreveport, the exploits of Debbie Addy. It's so good to have you here today. You know, and the exploits of this and that, that all the exploits of our life, not the exploits, the exploits of our life, that God had already written them out. He laid out these tracks. And it's like, God, I don't want to miss a single one of the things that you've laid out, even before I was born, to do in that. So let's just read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12, and then we'll reference them again in the future. Here we have the message from Peter to the church, to the body, and he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." And so we start off here, and Peter tells us and he reminds us from the inspiration of the Lord that God not only has called us, but he has chosen us. I think that a lot of times, and to really embrace what this chapter says, we have to see it with the eyes of faith. And sometimes, in some of us, at least parts of my life, I have to see it through the eyes of repentance. Because I realize that even as believers who are supposed to believe, the whole idea of believing, being a believer, is that you believe. But we're often like the Father who says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And we focus more on the things that we don't believe or that we struggle with, and we have details there. When God has called us to bring us to the place of our destiny, our calling, to have faith and to hear what he says and to believe and step out what he says. First of all, in your notes, God, and I know you've been copying these down because I can see you doing that. God has chosen and called us to be his people. Isn't that amazing that God chose you? He chose me. I shared before that as a child, when we had a terrible car wreck and we should have been killed in the wreck of where we're going down the road in Minden and Germantown Road just before Walmart opened, and as we're going down it, about to turn to my grandparents, this cops and robbers car in a shootout comes up and hits us about 80, 90 miles an hour, and we go flying through the air and we come up short and we're okay. The car's all imploded, but we're fine, our whole family. And the next Sunday, I see my dad weeping at the altar at the Methodist church we were part of and thanking God for saving us. And I remember them, it's like, "God, you saved, why would you save me? Why? I don't understand. You know, it was one of the stepping stones to my salvation, one of the stepping stones to my beginning to walk in the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's hard for us to believe that God chose us. You know, we say, "Well, I believe God chose Mark Scully, you know, and I believe that he's going to have a restored voice and it's going to be 10 times better than it ever was," right? Amen, right? And he's just quiet for a season. I don't know if Terry's happy or not with that, but anyway, he can't talk for a season in that. But God has chosen, called each of us. He may not have called us to be a singer, you know, but he's called all of us to be a worshiper. You don't have to have a great voice to worship. You just have to have a willing heart. You have to have a heart that just gives it all to God. You know, I don't know if God's tone deaf, but I know parents are tone deaf. Because if their kids are, you know, are singing or their kids are doing something, we think it's the best that's ever been done. And especially that's true as grandparents and great-grandparents of our grandkids and great-grandkids, which I'm not a great-grandfather. But anyway, you know, we have that prejudice there. Well, the truth is, Scripture says in that when God looks at us, he spins like a top. He's, you know, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. We rejoice over you with joy. He sings a song. He dances a jig over us as his kids. You see, I think part of the reason we can't fulfill our calling is we just don't believe that. We think God is up there with his paddle, you know, or with his mallet, and he's ready to squash us like a bug. He's ready to deal with us, and we're just, or the lightning's about to strike, or something else. And God, it breaks his heart when we step out of line. But he loves us. He loves us. He has chosen us to be his people. You don't have to look up, but in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8, you already have the blanks here. It says God chose us for three things. These are both written and implied in that passage. He chose us because he loved us. He loves us. And he chose us out of his mercy. You know, that God chose us. He was merciful in choosing us. Choosing me as a pastor, he was very merciful, okay? And it's his calling. And finally, the third thing there, it's his sovereignty. It's his choosing. It's his decision. So we have to understand that. We have to remind that if we're going to walk in what God's called us to do, we need to be confident in our calling. We need to be confident in that our God is with us and that he chooses and desires and that his plan from eternity is to use us individually and as families and as singles and as a church to accomplish his purposes. You know, there is no plan B. We're plan A, is to use us as his people. Then in your notes I have there, we're called and chosen, first of all, to be his people. You know, it's not enough just to carry a label. The Lord didn't say, you know, be wearers of labels for me, you know, or just have banners or just have this or that. What did he say? Be doers of the word. Don't just hear the word. Now, I'm really appreciative as a pastor when you hear it. You know, it's a lot better for me when you're paying attention and that you're hearing. And although right now I can see your copy of notes, but we have the CDs available later. But we're called to be not just hearers, but doers. We don't want to be like someone, as the scripture says in the New Testament, that looks in a mirror, and after looking there, it says they immediately turn away and forget what they've seen. The implication is that looking in the mirror should have told them there's some things you need to do to be presentable. But just by turning away, they forgot. And the word of God is his mirror. So we're called to be his people. We're called to be his priest. You know, every person here, every person that's listening to this by the web or off of the webpage or off of our podcast or anything like that, anyone that's listening to this, we have been chosen to be a priest. Do you know that? We are called to be a priest of God. Do you know what a priest was? And I know you think of the Old Testament, and I'm so glad I wasn't called to be a priest that sacrificed animals and everything, because I don't even like skinning deer. Well, I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, but I'm not a big blood person, all right? I did that. And so I think of the Old Testament priesthood and I often say, God, I'm glad I wasn't born then. But a priest, much more than that, the word literally means a bridge builder. When it says we were called to be his people, his priesthood, we were called to be, as individuals and as a church, people who build a bridge so that others can cross over into the presence of God. That's what our lives are supposed to be. That's what our calling is to be bridge builders. You know, the truth is, a lot of times, instead of bridge builders, the people of God, the church of God, the Christians of God, instead of bridge builders, are roadblocks. You know, a lot of times when people look at the church today, and we'll talk about this in the latter part of the message, when they look at Christianity today, the main thing they know is everything we're against, and they don't know what we're for. And they think and looking at us that God is having a bad day, a really bad day, and he's really, really angry because we just come out with a lot of negative things. But you see, bridge builders build a bridge to someone in need, instead of attack them, love them, and woo them into the presence of God, into the kingdom of God. That's the other part there. To be his people, his priesthood, and to be a part of his kingdom, his reign and rule. And also there, that we're called to declare his praises. That is, we're called to talk about it. We're called to tell other people about what's happening in our hearts, what's happening in our lives. You know, to be ready to give witness and bear witness for what has changed us and what this is about, what that's about. And it was interesting. I was sitting at the my mechanic's the other day, and he was working on the car and doing some things, kind of evaluating. There was a young gal there who was actually a Byrd High School student. And we got to talking, visiting a while, and she looked at me. You know, and this is kind of funny because I sometimes hear the Lord and hear things and get things, and that morning I wasn't focused on that, and I got nothing. But she looked at me and she says, "You're a teacher, aren't you?" And I was like, "Whoa." It's like, I said, "Yes, I am." She says, "I knew it." It's like, "Okay, God, I'm supposed to be." I said, "Yeah." And we just talked. We had a good time visiting and all till she got through and she left. But we had a great time visiting. I'm like, "Wow, God. You know, a high school student here, young gal, precious gal, looks at me and says, you're a teacher." Now, I don't know if it's because Kathy's been having my gray hair grow longer and so I look more like a teacher or what. But anyway, that blessed me, and it also convicted me because I hadn't been tuned into God and I wasn't there to speak God's word. And so I received from her, and that was great. But God might have had something for her that I was supposed to share with her. But I wasn't tuned into that. So we have to realize, we have to be available to declare his praises, to be people of light and people of mercy. God's called us to carry his light, and God's called us to carry the mercy of God. When people are around Christians, you know, they should look at us, they should hear us, they should see our conduct, and they should be shown the mercy and the love and the tenderness of God, instead of being shown how angry God is. No one's going to want to approach an angry God that's mad all the time. And there's that tension there. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. I mean, that's the only reason we can sit here today, right? You know, because we're all guilty. None of us are perfect. Not one. But in the midst of that, we're called to be people of light, to be people of mercy. We're also called to reach and to call others. That's our calling. That's our purpose. That's our destiny that we have. And then look at here. It says, you know, in the passage, it says that once you weren't a people, but now you're the people of God. And so I wrote this out. This is our inheritance. We're called out of insignificance into significance. And God chose nobodies to be somebodies, namely his body. So if you feel like a nobody today, the truth is you're somebody. The real truth is you're his body. You're his child. You're his daughter. You're his son. And he loves us. That's part of the inheritance that we have, is that we can say we are the children of God. That we can cry, like as in Romans where Paul writes, that we can cry, Abba, Father. And that's a term of endearment, of like a little child. It literally means Daddy, Father. The idea of just a child going up in the lap and just loving, and the tenderness and incredible relationship there that we have. All right, the second part, going on to fulfilling our calling, this is in verses 11 and 12. And really, you can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read the introduction to 1 Peter in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through verse 2. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, that's us, exiles, that's us, scattered throughout the parishes of our towns of Houghton and Minden and Sibley and Bossier and Shreveport and, you know, and on and on and on, or wherever. Keyfield, that's right. Shouldn't have started. I would never get them all. But anyway, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. So first of all, when it says here, dear friends, he's addressing the mail to us, and it says that we're God's elect. We're the people that he has called out. We're the ones that he has chosen. You know, we sang a song of worship this morning about God choosing us. And sometimes, again, part of the biggest hindrance in us a lot of times is unbelief. You know, we can feel like that God chooses this person, but he can't choose us, that he would never choose us. Maybe that came from the playground that you were the last person chosen for a game. Or maybe they had an odd number and you didn't get chosen at all, okay? And we may need some inner healing and laying on of hands today on that. But the truth is that we're always God's first choice for what he has planned for us. He has chosen us, and so we are part of that choosing in that. And this is an address not to just us individually, but this is an address to us as a church. It's not just an individual or specific church. This is like the whole address that we just read there. It's to all the churches, to all the body of Christ. This is the invitation of God. This is God's purpose. As a matter of fact, it was written to the Gentile people during that time and not just the Jewish nation. This is not just for the original chosen. When it says here that you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, yeah, that was to the Israelites, but we are also chosen because God chose them as his people, and he still has his purposes, and he still has destiny, and as time winds down, you know, on this planet and everything, there, it's going to focus more and more there. But we're in the time, the dispensation or the time period of God pouring out his grace upon Gentiles, all of us. And I'm so glad for that time. And so excited about that. And so we have that calling individually as churches, you know, that it's written to us as well. It says that we're chosen to be an obedient people. Now, you know, you don't have to raise your hands, but if you've been parents before, or if you've been a child before, I think that pretty well covers everybody. We know what obedience is and disobedience, right? And we know that if depending on your childhood and how your discipline was and that sort of thing, at least in my household, I knew the consequences of various lack of character, of different things that I would do. I knew the consequences that were there. You know, I knew if I was home with my mom and she said, wait till your dad gets home, I knew what that meant. I mean, it was probably a good time to run away from home, you know, those times, because I knew that he was going to give me some instruction in a way that I would remember in that. It's not politically correct, but he did that, you know, and I survived. But there were consequences for my lifestyle. There were consequences when I made choices, you know, to not be obedient. But God has chosen us to be obedient. And when we're not obedient, it's not that he gets his big paddle out of the sky and wallops us. When we're disobedient, we just miss the grace and the opportunity and whatever blessing God had for us to be a part of that moment. We choose to sacrifice that because we focus more on ourselves than on the kingdom and on God's calling and his purpose for our lives. It goes on and says, beloved friends, and again we're talking about relationships, brothers and sisters, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. There's no limitations on who God can use. I mean, God can use us all. He can use anyone for his purposes, anyone for his calling. And that's something we've got to grasp and understand. And then Peter goes on here and he says, I urge you. In other words, this isn't just a good idea. This is of highest importance, extreme importance. And the truth is, a sense of urgency helps us get things done. When I was in college and I had, an undergrad, like 100 pages, no exaggeration, 100 pages of papers to write a semester. I remember when I first got there and I first started getting, remember the syllabus or syllabi? When you get though and it lays out everything you've got to do that semester and you go to every class and so you have this stack of things, addition all your books. Well, my first response was to be overwhelmed. Like, whoa, is me. I was a good high school student. When I got to college, it's like, we didn't have anything like this in Minden High. And so, our elementary thing. So we get there, it's overwhelmed. It's like, how am I going to do this? And what I learned was to get my calendar out and to lay out when those papers were due and to set also on the calendar time periods that I had to start on the paper, okay, and to line them up that way. And just to make plans for that. Well, the same thing is there is that, in other words, what I was doing is I was putting a sense of urgency in when I had to accomplish the tests and the studies and the papers and all that. And we understand many times we're often procrastinators. I know you're not, but you have neighbors and friends that are procrastinators, right? We put things off. You know, we don't get around to it, and maybe it comes from complacency or apathy or indifference. But the truth is, there isn't always tomorrow. You know, has there ever been something happen and you didn't do it and you look back and then you start feeling regrets? Oh, man, I missed that opportunity. I can never talk to that person or do this or do that. And so God wants to put a fire on us, and what's what Peter's doing. He's saying, in your calling as the church and as God's people, I want to put a little fire on you and a sense of urgency so that you really get around to doing what I've called you to do. He said there isn't always tomorrow, and we don't want to live a life of regrets. We don't want to live and have our life be, if only this, if only that. When I was this, and I can't tell you how many times I've counseled people, can't tell me how many times I've done this in my mind, that I've looked back in memory lane, and memory lane is never real pleasant, but you look back in memory lane at some pivotal point of where you made this decision instead of that decision, and you're like, if I'd only done this, then this wouldn't have. Have you ever done that? That is not healthy, okay? What does the Lord say, and this is easier for some of us than others? Forgetting things past, right? And if we're living focused backwards, then that will tear us down, and we can't go forward in fulfilling our calling. So we don't want to have a life of regrets and a life of if only. As a matter of fact, Peter gives us a perspective here that Paul is very Pauline in thought, that we're travelers here, that we're in a strange land. This is not our home. And you know what? I'm going to get in trouble. You know, we're aliens here. This is not our home. And it's so interesting here is that God has graciously allowed us to be here. But this is the warm-up for the real. Heaven is our home. Heaven is our home. Being in the presence of Jesus, seeing him face to face, eternity, you know, and C.S. Lewis, further up and further in. That's what our calling is. You know, that we're now travelers in a strange land with thoughts ever turned homeward. Now, for some of us, that's a new perspective. Because we look at this as our land, this is the real, and we're afraid of what the afterlife is or what may happen there. Well, that can be taken care of. If you have fear today, it's just a matter of giving your heart to the Lord Jesus, asking him in, asking him to change you, and becoming a follower and a child of God. You can be at peace at that. But we understand that our thoughts, even here, that we're looking forward to seeing him face to face. As the author of Hebrews says, we're looking for the city to come. You know, Jesus said in John 14, 1, remember that one? Where Jesus is kind of wrapping things up on the earth and he's talking to the disciples. And he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to be leaving and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. You know, God's building us a home. And for some reason, we always think about, well, this person was really holy. They were really mighty in God. You know, they're going to get a mansion, right? And me, it's probably going to be a leaky, you know, windy shack somewhere. Or God's going to say, you get to live in the outhouse. Now, you've never thought that way, have you? But you know people that think that way. Now, I think anything that Jesus prepares for us is going to be grand. It's going to be glorious. And Jesus said, I've got to leave, but I'm going to build you a place. And I was thinking about this. You know, first of all, this isn't our home. And it's like, have you ever seen that show, Extreme Home Makeover? You know, where they haven't knocked on my door. Have they knocked on your door? They've been to Conway, where our daughter lives, and our family there. And they've been to Gainesville, where Jason lived. He's moving, but has a job. They've never been here. But they go to someone that has a desperate story, and they rebuild and give them, you know, whatever they had before. They have a mansion now. And then I'm just like, God, give them some way to pay for it and pay the taxes on that. But you see, Jesus is preparing for us. As good as Ty and his crews are, Ty Bennington, Extreme Home Makeover, they haven't got anything on the Lord Jesus. He's preparing a wonderful place for us. You know, that's God's extreme home makeover for us. And the truth is, if you ever tried to go through alone, we're pre-qualified. I mean, there's nothing we could have done to pay for this anyway. And so we don't have to get qualified. And there's no interest. There's no payments that you have to make. As a matter of fact, there's not even any taxes. Glory to God. That should be motivation enough to go to heaven, right? No. And I was also thinking about this, you know. I was thinking about this house, you know, or this place God's making for us. It's not going to need painting. Is Nathan here? Yeah, it's not going to need painting. It's not going to need to fix the roof, the washer, the dryer, the garbage disposal, the pool, whatever else. Everything's going to last for eternity. Man, it's heaven sounding better by the minute to me as I'm thinking about this. God's prepared that. But in the meantime, before we fulfill our calling by being there, we have calling here, and that is 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20, that we're God's ambassadors. We are the representatives of God. Now that's both overwhelming and a bit scary. Because, in other words, that when people look at us, they should see what Jesus is like. And I confess, that's not always the truth, you know? And it's not just catching us in a bad moment. It can just be catching us in a normal moment that we don't always reflect what God is like. But we're called to be ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador lives in a country not his own. And this is really not our home. Our home is with the Lord. And he lives in that country in a place of safety because the place they live in is heaven on earth, as it were. That's God's there. And their job is to help assist others from the kingdom, or that kingdom, and also they can reach out and bring others in to be a part of that. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be ambassadors. We're not called to withdraw from the world. We're not called to go find the biggest cave we can and hide and to do that. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. You know, someone has said, the world is a bridge, and a wise man will pass over it and not build his house here. You know, that this isn't our home. We don't need to sink our roots so deep here in everything we have. We need to sink our roots into the depth of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also called to be good citizens here. You know, that again, looking at the quality of our life as God's ambassadors. You know, you can have a ship in the water and it does great. But what happens if you put too much water in the ship? Ever watch Titanic, you know, that movie? Watching all those teenagers cry at the end of it many years ago. That was kind of funnier than, no, I shouldn't say that. But anyway, so we're to be, again, in the world, but not of the world. Certainly not under the influence of the world in that. We're called to be good citizens. Also, we have from this passage to abstain from sinful desires. What does to abstain means? Not to do it. Yeah, we're not. It's like, I abstain. I'm not going to go with that. Okay, so we have to make a decision. We have to decide that we're going to have a lifestyle. If we're going to be fulfilling our calling, our purpose, our destiny individually as a church, we have to make a series of decisions. That we're going to live a lifestyle, that we're going to devote ourselves and prioritize our lives in such a way that we're glorifying God and that we're not fulfilling the desires of our flesh, the desires of the sinful nature. You know, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, and I'll just read that to you. But in Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul lists some things, you know, like we really need to know things that are not good for us. And he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, and idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And it's like, you know, what it's basically saying is there, we should know what a lifestyle following the Lord is all about. But sometimes, in some circles in Christianity, and some people, it's like we try to see how much we can do without fire and brimstone falling on us our head. We almost look at it like, how much can I get away with? And you know where that came from? It came back to when we were raised by parents or wherever, and authority figures in the past. In other words, we try to get along do whatever we can do, sowing our wild oats, where the consequences are not greater than the benefit. And we carry that over into adulthood. And the truth is, we need to say, and this has been more and more of my cry on my prayer time, oh God, would you break the power of sin in my life? Would you break the power and you'll name those things? And Lord, I want to give us, would you be not just Lord of my life, but Lord of this area, Lord of that area? Just give it over to the Lord. Sanctify those areas that are not glorifying to you. That difference between the old man and the new man. In Romans 12, 1 through 2, Apostle Paul here is writing, and he says this. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's your true and proper worship. Isn't that interesting? I mean, worship is when we, you know, in our context, we strum the guitars and play the bass and the keyboards, and we sing unto the Lord, and that's worship. But worship is also our lifestyle. It's also the way we are to God. And it says that keeping ourselves and giving ourselves to the Lord is a living sacrifice, that's true and proper worship. And in verse 2 of Romans 12, it says, do not conform to the pattern of the world. You know, if you're baking a cake or something, or you know, and you're making something like that, and you put it in some kind of a form, what shape does it come out? If you did it right, and you cook it long enough, right? Comes out, it conforms to the shape of that. You know, if you build a swimming pool or you have any kind of container, and it has different dimensions, different ways, the what you fill it with automatically takes the shape of the container. And what the Lord is saying is that we don't need to conform to the pattern of the world. We don't need to do our lives to fit in to the world. That our motto shouldn't be, let's just don't ruffle any feathers. Let's don't make anybody mad. Let's don't do this. Let's don't do that. Let's just all get along, you know, and that. And that can be great, but if we're all getting along and our neighbor is peaceful with us, but they're not going to go to heaven, then that's not as pleasing to God as we would like it to be. You see, our pattern should be set from heaven and not from earth, that we'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and then we can know what God's will is in our lives. Ephesians 4 talks about having the new attitude of mind and of nature, the new attitude of mind and nature, that we're starting to think like God. We're starting to do that, that we are individuals called to be a part of royalty. You know, if you're in royalty in the natural, there's different standards. Remember not too long ago there was a marriage over in Great Britain, in that area? And my understanding is that people all over the world stayed up at night, depending on their time schedule, got up in the middle of the night or stayed up all night so they could watch this wedding. And, you know, I watch replays and everything. But you remember this young gal who wasn't royalty in herself that married, I don't even remember his name, but you know, when the royal marriage that got there and the whole world went crazy and all the cameras and they're evaluating every little thing and the dress and this and that and all the other and even her sister. What happened when she went from someone that wasn't known and married the prince? And she got her Duchess of something now, okay? Is her life ever going to be the same? Everything she does is under a magnifying glass and everything else. But for her, hopefully, it was worth it because she married her prince, okay? We're to have the same thing. We are to, you know, marry our prince. It may be hard for you guys, but again, thinking of the analogy, you know, that we're the bride of Christ, that Jesus is our prince. And we're doing that, we're a part of his royalty. That affects the way we can live. That affects the way we should act. That affects what we do and the places we put ourselves. And so think of it in terms of that. It's not because God has a spiritual paparazzi out to catch us, all right? He just has the Holy Spirit. That's a lot more effective than that anyway. You know, there's a war that comes against our soul from a spiritual battle. You remember this in the Garden of Eden, you know, that the serpent came to Eve and Adam was standing there and they fell in sin. And then after that, we have Cain and Abel, and I have that written for you, you know, that the Lord speaks to him and says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door It desires to master you, to have you, but you must master it. So from the garden and that point on and all throughout history, and I just bet even for you and for me this last week, or maybe this morning trying to get to church, we had to battle that again. We had to make that decision again, you know, of not letting sin master us, but allowing the Lord to strengthen us to be a master over that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, that we're to take every thought captive. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You see, if we're going to change our actions and our life in fulfilling our purpose and calling and destiny, individually as a church, it starts at the thought level. We have to make it captive there, because if we have an impure thought or we have a thought that's less than the kingdom and we don't take it captive immediately and we begin to dwell upon it, the phrase I say over and over and over that's from John Paul Jackson, what we focus on, we make room for. What we make room for, we empower. And so if we have a contrary thought to the Word of God and the purposes of God, we need to deal with it immediately and put the axe to it then and not let it grow and meditate on it and then get in all kind of trouble from that. Paul tells us to live such good lives. Did you know that we have accusers? We have people that don't like church people. We have people that don't like the Lord Jesus, and they don't like what we stand for, and they've misinterpreted, misunderstood, sometimes from our own fault, what we're for, what we're against, and those sort of things. Well, this was present in the New Testament as well. You know, and what he's saying here is he's saying that you should live such good lives. I mean, this is in the passage. He says, verse 12 of 1 Peter 2, live such good lives among the pagans, that is, those that aren't walking with God, that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, that they can look at your lifestyle and say, well, no, it couldn't be. That couldn't be. In the early New Testament church, they had accusers. They had strong accusers. And sometimes their accusations caused even giving their lives. Look at some of the things I've written here. They were accused of being cannibals. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't heard of us being called cannibals. I've heard of us being called gluttons, but not cannibals, right? You know, but the early New Testament church was accused of being cannibals and cannibalism. Why? Because of the Lord's Supper. Why? What's the language of the Lord's Supper? We eat the body and drink the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to the spiritual things, all things are spiritual, but to the unspiritual, what does that sound like? Cannibalism. Vampirism or something. You know, it's like it sounds unappealing. Why? Because when the things of the Spirit are filtered through an earthly mind instead of a spiritual mind, it just can't comprehend. And so they were accused of cannibalism. They were accused of immorality. They had something they called the Agape Love Feast. And it's like, if we had that today, if we had the Agape Love Feast today and that sort of thing, and the media got a hold of them over, they're like, oh, I wonder what's going on there. And why do they wonder that? Because they have seen situations and groups that we sometimes will call a little cultish, but they've seen situations of whether it was, you know, up in Arkansas or Texas or different places of where there has been abuse in the name of quasi-Christianity, and they've seen that, and so they think that applies to everyone, you know, that we all do these things. And so there was immorality. They're also accused of splitting up families. As a matter of fact, Jesus told them, you, in fact, will split up families. The goal isn't to split any families. But the truth is that when one member of a family comes to know the Lord and the rest of the family doesn't, there's often tension there. And that can still be true today. They're also accused of harming trade and commerce. In Acts 19, verses 12 through 41, when Paul's at Ephesus, and the Athenians there, they were real upset because they were afraid that if people turned to Christianity and quit worshiping their god, Athena, that it would affect their commerce, and it could. And so that riled up people against the New Testament church. They're accused of hating mankind. Now, they would never say that today, would they? I mean, you never hear on the news or media or anything about you're just people of hate. That if you have biblical mindset and you have a biblical view of this is right and this is wrong, you're a hater. I've heard that in the news in the last few weeks, over and over and over in this political season. And somehow in the midst of that, we need to find a way, and what's caused this or led to this is that we need to find ways to speak truth in love and to speak truth gently and with the wisdom of God and not with an arrogance that immediately drives wedges. And that's what we see happening. They're accused of breaking the law, and the truth was is that the royal law is that we follow the law of the land unless it's in conflict with the law of God. And even there, that should probably be by counsel and understanding that. That there are some things that we have to draw the line at, but that's not all the things. And so what he's saying here, and bringing this in our culture today, that your life should be lived, and my life should be lived, and the life of this church should be lived in such a way that even if we're accused of something, someone that knows us would say, their automatic response would be, no, that's not true. That's just not true. Because I know Anita, and I know her character, and even if they said she's doing this, and this, I just know that's not part of her nature. Because I know who she is. Okay? Or Marcel, same way. You know? But what I was saying is that our lifestyle and what we say with our mouth and what we demonstrate in our lives, it needs to be together. It doesn't need to be a break in those two. God's standard for our lives is good in quality and in virtue. Good in quality and virtue, to let our light shine brightly. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, that we are an open letter. He says, you are my open letter. Your lives write from my life. In other words, he says, what I've poured into you, what I've done, what I've shared, what I've prayed, what I've imparted, you're a walking letter that came, that was written on the tablets of your hearts. And the truth is, we are a walking letter. Are we a walking letter of love and mercy and justice and the kingdom of God? You know, we're the only Bible some people will ever read. And that's scary. Because I found that there's a lot of variants in versions of the Bible. And my prayer is that the Doug Sanders version is getting closer to the godly version. That when they read the Bible of my life, that more and more it's going to come in line. Or that when they read the Bible of this church, that more and more it's going to come in line with its purposes. That's what it's about. In 2 Corinthians, ask the question, what do people see in us? Do they see, as they saw in Moses after he'd been in the presence of God, a reflection of the presence of Jesus? That's what he's called us. That's where we're going. So in conclusion, I know you're glad for the conclusion, God has chosen and called each of us to be his people. He's called you, he's called me. We're each called to be a kingdom of priests, of bridge builders. We're each called to be an evangelist. We're each called to be an ambassador. We're each called to bring physical and spiritual healing to those around us in the power of God. God desires for us to fulfill our calling in obedient and fruitful lives, individually and corporately as a church. So let's allow his light, life, and goodness to shine through our lives. And that means recognizing and embracing the call of God upon our lives. It means adopting a kingdom of God mindset and focus in the midst of that. And then it also means to make sure that our walk backs up our talk. So my prayer, my admonition, my call today for myself, for all of us individually and corporately as a church, is that that will happen. That when people look at us, formerly people who were nobodies, but now we're somebody, his body, the body of Christ, that they will see a reflection of Jesus, that they will be changed, that his kingdom will be advanced. Lord, may it be. Let's pray.